The reading today is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created.
Please do keep that passage open. In January 1993, the Galeras volcano, located in Colombia, South America, suddenly erupted. 1 week later, a geologist, Dr. Fraser Goff, was sampling gas vents in a canyon west of the volcano summit. The guide who was with him jokingly said, "Do you want to look at some gold?" Dr. Goff picked up some of the rocks and later cut them into thin slices. He found there was real gold in the rocks, quite a bit of gold. Even the naked eye could see tiny gold nuggets in the slices. This was the first time scientists had detected visible gold particles in an active volcano. More than a year later, Dr. Goff announced that the Galeras volcano, which remained active, was spewing more than a pound of gold each day into the atmosphere and depositing 45 pounds of gold a year into rocks lining its crater. He explained that magma from inside the earth has many components, including gold, and estimated that there is a gold vein at the base of the volcano that's at least 10 feet wide. This is not an easy thing to say or to take on board, but the gold in the volcano is a picture of what the Bible teaches about the trials, the problems, the difficulties which we go through in life. The Apostle Peter says that trials, difficulties come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When I was a student minister at St. Paul's Letchworth, the vicar of the church had to write a report on me, and he said words to the effect of, "Christopher is a good candidate for ministry, but he is yet to be tried by adversity. He was right. You can't really judge a Christian's character until they've suffered. Suffering reveals the gold, whether we really love Jesus, whether we will keep on trusting him, will keep on obeying him. In 1992, I went to the Czech Republic and visited a family who had been persecuted as Christians under communism. The father was a pastor and he'd been put in prison. The son wanted to be a doctor, but the communists had terminated his medical education because of his faith. The daughter had a similar experience. These people had really suffered, and yet they loved Jesus radiantly. They were totally committed to serving him. Again and again you see this in the Christian life. People who have suffered have a faith which is proved genuine, like the gold in the magma. And often, people who live comfortable lives get caught up with money, possessions, pleasures, and have no time for Jesus. The book of James, very probably, is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Look how he describes himself in verse 1. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lovely description. He doesn't trumpet his status, James, the presiding elder of the Jerusalem church. James, the brother of Jesus. He doesn't do that. He emphasizes that he is a servant. That's a lesson for those of us in church leadership. If we're not servants, first and foremost, we're nothing. Remember what Jesus did. He washed his disciples' feet when all of the disciples felt that to do that would have been beneath them. Look who he's writing to. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What does he mean by that? The 12 tribes is a name for Israel. James is saying that as Christians, we are Israel. It doesn't mean we replace national Israel. I'm sure God still has a purpose for them. But this is to say what the Apostle Paul says, which is that Christians are Israel just as much as national Israel. Christians are God's chosen ones, scattered among the nations. Here we are in a small town in Hertfordshire. I'm sure James never dreamt the gospel would spread this far. But he understood God's purpose, that his people would be scattered throughout the world. Now let's focus on this issue of trials and problems. A number of things to say. They're a source of joy. They're something to take pride in. They're the way to a crown. And finally, we'll have something to say about temptation. Firstly then, trials are a source of joy. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I must be honest, I can't often do this. When I was a boy and things used to go wrong, my mother used to say, "It's another opportunity to trust the Lord." And I used to feel like saying something extremely rude. I didn't dare, mind you. Well, not twice, anyway. But actually, my mother was right. All of our difficulties are an opportunity to trust God. And we're to count trials pure joy. Not partial joy, pure joy. Why? How? Well, trials are joy because God is working in them and through them. God is using them to make us like Jesus. And frankly, there's no greater joy than being like Jesus. See verse 3, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, I'm not very fit. I've recently taken up golf, which is a nice, gentle game. I'm looking forward to many happy strolls around the golf course. But there was a time when I trained hard in the gym, at least 3 times a week. And my trainer would measure my fitness at regular intervals. There's one occasion when I was put in the room where they tested you, and I was there with this Aberavon rugby player. And he was huge. And they were kind of measuring his biceps and then measuring my biceps. Which was a very humbling experience. But anyway, the trainer would put me under pressure and measure my fitness. He'd make me run faster. He'd make me lift heavier weights. And through the application of pressure, I got fit. Past tense. It's the same with our spiritual lives. God puts us under pressure. He allows things to go wrong. And what this does is it makes us spiritually fitter. It makes us people who will persevere and not give up. It makes us like my friends in the Czech Republic, people who've been through the fire and come out shining like gold. We need perseverance, verse 4. It must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Some of your versions have the word perfect. God wants to perfect us as Christians. He wants to make us mature. We all know the value of maturity. When a child cuts their finger, they think it's the end of the world. With maturity, you gain perspective. My guess is that if you cut your finger, you'd put a plaster on and swiftly move on. We've all got the maturity to cope with a cut finger. The question is, have we got the maturity to cope with cancer? Or a heart attack? Or bereavement? Or unemployment? We all need this maturity because we're going to face these kinds of trials one day. There's no such thing as a charmed life. And so God is going to build this kind of maturity into our lives by the school of hard knocks. He's going to make us mature. He's going to make us complete. The finished article. The complete Christian. He won't finish this work until we've died and we stand before Jesus. And the Bible says we shall see him and be like him. That'll be a wonderful day, won't it? Yes, we'll have perfect bodies. And that will be wonderful. But even more wonderfully, we'll have perfect characters. Never again will we swear or lose our temper or commit adultery or be dishonest. All of that will be gone because we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I want that. And so I'm willing to accept that trials are a source of joy. Now, one thing we need along the way to maturity, is wisdom. If we're going to handle our problems in a Christian way, we need wisdom. Therefore, we must claim verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This was Solomon's experience, wasn't it? He could have asked for wealth, but he asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. He gave him wealth as well, because he knew Solomon could be trusted with wealth. Will you be like Solomon? Will you ask God for wisdom? Wisdom to cope with all of life's trials. And when you ask God, ask in faith, verse 6. He must believe and not doubt. Now, some doubts are unavoidable. When I was a student, I had tremendous doubts. I just did. There was nothing I could do about it. I had to work through those issues. And my guess is there are plenty of people here today with doubts. I want to say to you, keep asking the questions. Keep looking for the answers, because they are there. Everyone experiences doubt at some point. But there's only one way to live the Christian life. And that is in faith. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I wonder, is that you this morning? Blown here, there, and everywhere. You can't stay in doubt. Verse 7, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. You've got to move from doubt to faith, if you want to receive from God. You can't be like verse 8. You can't be double-minded. You can't be half a Christian. You can't half believe and half not believe. You can't go in two directions at the same time. What I've learned to do is put doubt on one side. When I was a student and suffering from doubt, I used to go to church and say to myself, I choose to believe. There were intellectual doubts in my mind, but I chose not to be double-minded. I chose to be single-minded. I chose to go to church. I chose to read my Bible. I chose to pray. I chose to serve God as an act of the will. And over time, I saw my doubts in perspective. So here's my first point. Trials are a source of joy. They bring us to maturity. They bring us wisdom. They bring us faith. They make us like Jesus. Secondly, there's something to take pride in. Look at verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What is a high position? The world says a high position is having lots of money, a superb house, a job with authority, membership of the right clubs and societies and so on. What does God call a high position? Cleaning the toilets. That's a high position. Living on a low wage. That's a high position. Living in a small house. Driving a cheap car. Wearing cheap clothes and so on. If God has put you in humble circumstances, that's a trial. It's a trial not to have enough money. It can be humiliating. But God says you can take pride in your poverty. Why? Because Jesus was poor. Jesus exchanged the wealth of heaven for the poverty of the cross. You're like Jesus in your poverty, and you can take pride in that. Whereas the wealthy man, verse 10, should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. He will be scorched away by the sun, verse 11. Now let me just reassure the affluent here this morning. All is not lost for you. If you steward your money, if you use your money for God's kingdom, God will be pleased with you, and you will have done the right thing. God loves rich people too. But you can see the point James is making. In God's kingdom, the way of this world is turned upside down. The poor are exalted and the rich are humbled. So it's essential not to live for money. It's essential to give your money away very generously. God expects it. So if you're going through the trial of poverty, take pride in that. Trials are a source of joy. Where to take pride in them? Thirdly, they're the way to a crown. Would you like to wear a crown? My daughters love to dress up as princesses. We have many crowns in our house. God says, you can wear a crown. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, I'm not sure how literally to take this verse. Certainly, in the book of Revelation, you can make a case that God's people wear crowns. We're a kingdom and priests, and we will rule with Christ and so on. It could be that the crown of life is a phrase meaning our salvation. That when it says God will give us the crown of life, it simply means God will save us from hell and give us eternal life in heaven. Or it could be that the crown of life stands for the reward of the Christian. So every Christian will go to heaven, but not every Christian will get the crown of life, will get a reward. But whatever the crown of life is, I want it. Because God says that if I persevere under trial, I will receive it. It is worth keeping going as a Christian. In heaven, we'll be so glad we lived for Christ and not for the things of this world. So, trials are a source of joy, a reason to take pride. They lead to a crown. And finally, a word about temptation. I think it was Oscar Wilde said, I can resist everything but temptation. Some people laugh at that. You didn't laugh at it, but some people laugh at it. I often quote it when I'm being offered chocolate cake. But in reality, temptation is a dreadful thing. Verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. If I'm tempted to do something wrong, there are two possible sources for that temptation. Firstly, my own sinful nature. My own sinful nature is like a metal detector. You know how a metal detector bleeps when it finds metal. My sinful nature bleeps at me when there's an opportunity to sin. My sinful nature says, go on, now's your chance. And before you feel superior, your sinful nature is exactly the same. The other source of temptation is Satan and his demons. Satan is the original tempter who tempted Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. And he's never stopped tempting people to sin. So God doesn't tempt anyone. He tests us. He pressurizes us to change us. But he never tempts us to sin. Verse 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. What's the problem, verse 14? Our own evil desire. That's my problem. That's your problem. Verse 15, sinful desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. That's a major theme in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. Death only came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. So let's face the reality of temptation. Let's ask for God's help to resist temptation. Let's say sorry to God every day for our failures. Let's never accuse God of tempting us, because verse 17, God gives good and perfect gifts. We have to get hold of this. When you're tempted to complain to God about your marriage partner or about your job or about something else, God gave these things to you. And he only gives good and perfect gifts. He's given me our circumstances for our ultimate spiritual maturity. And we've got to thank him for them. The phrase "the Father of the heavenly lights" means he's the God who made the stars. But unlike them, he does not change. He's not like shifting shadows, to change the metaphor. He's a wonderful God. He gives wonderful gifts. And most wonderfully of all, verse 18, he chose to give us new birth. What is new birth? The Bible teaches that all of us are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead because we're sinners by nature. And so the Bible teaches that we're cut off from God. We can't pray, we can't hear his voice, we can't live for him. We're spiritually dead. And what needs to happen to us is we need to be born again. Now that phrase has been hijacked. People think that born again Christians are a special kind of Christian. But if you're born again, you are a Christian. And if you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. Jesus used this phrase. He said to a man called Nicodemus, who had every religious qualification, he said to him, you must be born again. And God says that to each one of us. You must be born again. You must be given spiritual life so that you can pray. You can hear God's voice. You can know him as your Father. And the wonderful thing is, God chooses to give us new birth. Think about it. He could have chosen to say, I'll leave you in your sin. I'll leave you in your spiritual death. But he doesn't. He says, I want to give you new birth. I wonder, have you allowed God to give you new birth? Have you been born again? How does it happen, verse 18? Through the word of truth. That's to say, the word of God, the Bible. You're born again when God speaks to you his word. And you hear it and respond to it by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. And when you do, you discover, verse 18, that you're a kind of first fruit of his creation. In my last church, my church secretary used to call me the man from Del Monte, because I bought myself a linen suit, of which I was very proud, before I got too fat for it. Now, you remember the man from Del Monte, he used to taste the first fruit of the harvest. And if he liked it, he would say, yes. If you're a Christian, you're a kind of first fruit of the full harvest of saved people who will be together in heaven. So, trials, a source of joy, a reason for pride, the way to a crown, temptations, not to be blamed on God, and to be born by prayer. May God give us grace in all these areas through the word of truth for his glory. Amen.